In 1 Kings chapter 17, the Bible's talking about these pillars. In verse number 18, he says, and he made the pillars and two rows round about upon the one network to cover the chapiter that were upon the top with pomegranates, and so did he for the other chapiter. And the chapiter that were upon the top of the pillars were of lily work in the porch, 4 cubits. And the chapiter upon the two pillars had pomegranates also above, over against the belly, which was in rows round about upon the other chapiter. And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar, and called the name thereof Jesseen. And he set up the left pillar, and called the name thereof Boaz. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work. So was the work of the pillars finished. Now, I want you to notice a few things about these, and I didn't read all the section about the pillars. It's kind of amazing sometimes what God covers in just a couple of verses in the Bible, and then sometimes intricate building details, like these pillars here, and basically 22 verses are spent on discussing these pillars, you know? And, not quite that many, but just about. And it's amazing sometimes at the amount of time that the Lord spends in His Word on what seems to us maybe as the most insignificant details. Now, just to give you a few facts that we're not going to look up here, but the porch was basically 30 by 15 feet deep, 30 feet wide, 15 feet deep. And on each side, there were two massive brass pillars. That's what these pillars were made of, is they were brass. And they were 27 feet tall and 5.5 feet wide. So they were massive brass columns, and 27 feet is pretty tall, all right? And that's just a massive brass pillar to see. The top, on top of them, there was a cap. It's called here a chapiter, but it's a cap piece that goes on top of it, and that's where the lily work was at, this pretty decorative chains and pomegranates and things like that. And this chapiter was huge. So, like, for instance, here's a pillar, and we have a little tiny cap up at top. Well, at the temple, it was a humongous chapiter. It was 7.5 feet tall, and it was 6 feet wide. So it was just gigantic. I mean, you can just imagine how large this thing was. But if you've ever stood down below something that's that high, it changes the aspect of it. So in order for you to really be able to notice it, it would have had to have been very big. So in total, the columns that supported the roof of this porch were 34.5 feet tall. And the temple itself was 45 feet tall. So it was a massive structure. It would have been a large, imposing structure. Now, this porch has long been equated with truth, and how that when you entered into the temple, you had to enter through truth. Solomon himself even named it, and the Bible gives us the names here. He named one of the pillars Jesseen, which means He will establish. He named the other pillar Boaz, which means strength. And certainly those two things are tied with the truth. God establishes the truth, and He uses it to strengthen us, and it's His strength, but He strengthens us with that truth. It's important for us to understand today that the establishment and strength of the truth is of utmost importance to the church. If ever there was a time in my life that we have needed the truth of God's Word, it is today. We need the gospel today in America. There are people in our country that are trying to destroy our foundation, our Christian principles in this country. And that's been true our entire lifetime. But today they are very vocal about it. And we need the Word of God. We need the truth. We need the gospel. And we need not to be like the ostrich that proverbially sticks its head in the sand. We need to wake up and realize that the things that go on in other parts of the country, these marches and the cursing that goes on, the attacks upon God, the attacks upon religion, the attacks upon freedom, that those things that happen in other places can just as easily happen here. And so while we might want to stand back and say, well, we have a governor. By the way, we do have a governor who believes in God. We have a governor who believes that church is not under his control. He believes in a proper relationship that government has an authority from God and church has an authority from God, and he's trying to live within that. But that being said, that can change at any time. And our state can change. And we can lose all of that. And today, all across America, there are many places where it's not simply that churches don't meet because they have to be careful. That's one thing. But where they are barring churches from opening, locking their doors. And we're seeing also in places where they're arresting pastors and arresting people at churches, and they won't even let them meet like this in some places. Brother News, you can stay outside or you can come inside, okay? Either one. Okay, praise the Lord. So when we see that going on, we need to realize that can happen here too. And when we see people cursing and yelling down the street, threatening people and breaking and destroying things, you know, it's going now from being in inner business areas to where people are walking down residential areas. It can happen here. You say, well, what can we do? We can pray, and we can try to elect good people. But I tell you what we have to make sure we do is we have to stand in the truth of God's Word. We have to. See, if we lose the truth of God's Word, all of a sudden it turns us against each other. It destroys us. And we have to make sure that we really understand that we stand here with the Lord. We are not today even just Americans. But we are Christians. This is not our permanent home. So whatever happens to America, whatever happens to this world, that's one thing. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have nothing in the world to come. And that's what's important. And it's very important. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth," or of the truth. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now, we have no right to partake in the fellowship with the Lord except He establish His truth in us and we abide in His truth with all strength. Today, people are going out there and they're claiming something called my truth. In other words, not that it's the truth, it's just what I believe. Whatever I believe is what I believe, and you can't infringe upon what I believe because that is my truth. Let me tell you, your truth does not matter. It doesn't matter whether you think it's right or not. It matters whether God thinks it's right. And we have to be established in His truth. And even in the passage we just read there or saw, it's not hard. The mystery of God is easy. It's that Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh. God came down in the flesh. He's justified in the spirit. Seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on the world and received up to glory. That's the gospel right there. Jesus Christ came, was born, died, was buried, rose again, and ascended up to heaven. That's it. We have no right of entry except through the Lord Jesus Christ. As He tells us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's so easy and fun as a preacher. You know, you want to be able to pick out, well, that person's saved, and that person's lost, and that person's saved. You know what? You don't get saved through a church. Okay? It'd be wonderful if we were the church that saved people. But we're not. We are not the church that saved people. You don't get saved through a church. You get saved through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You don't get saved through a preacher. It'd be wonderful if I was a preacher that you could get saved through. Everyone would have to come to me. But it's not true. You get saved through Jesus Christ. You don't get saved in a certain place. I mean, it'd be wonderful if this was the place where you had to come to get saved. But you don't. It's not a place. It's a person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ today, He needs you to stand and abide in the truth. 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Truth is established by God. Romans 3:4 says these words, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." God is true. It doesn't matter, by the way, whether you agree or not. It doesn't matter whether I agree or not. God is true. And God says, "Let every man be a liar, but I am true." We have to remember that. His truth is our strength. Paul speaks of that strength. When he's giving this list, he says, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of the righteousness in the right hand and on the left." David speaks of that strength of truth. He says in Psalm 91, verse 4, "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." God's truth is what we have to stand against the hatred of this world, against the darts of the devil, against this fiery wickedness that He's throwing at us. We have to stand behind the truth of God. And people say, "Well, God's not real." God is real. We stand behind the truth. You say, "Well, you don't know you're going to heaven." I know I'm going to heaven because God is my strength. He is my truth. He's one I stand behind. I'm not going to get saved because of what I believe. I'm going to get saved because of what He has done and who I believe in. I trust in the Lord. If I die today, and if I fall down right here, then the only one that can save me, the only one that can take me to heaven is the Lord. I can't by will go. That's why today I'm relying, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. We all know that. Now I want to get to the message here, the thing that struck me as funny there in 1 Kings 7 is the lily work. On top of these big, strong, beautiful columns, Solomon talks about the lily work. The little fine, dainty stuff. Now I've got to admit this. Most of the time, you know, men, if they were going to make a house, they'd make it functional. They'd put masculine things in there. And certainly it's true. You go to CK's house, he's got a big old tree in his house. Attached to that tree, he's got a big old bell. He can ring that bell and you can hear it down here. You got masculine things in this house. But you know, when I got married, my wife brought in some feminine things. You know, if it would have been me, I would just have a lamp set somewhere where you want a lamp. My wife comes along and she puts little doilies under everything. She puts little dainty things under it. She says, "I need a screw here on the wall." I say, "Why?" She says, "I got figurines to put up. I got little figurines all through the house because my wife likes lily work. She likes those pretty things." See, it's not just simply good enough for it to be functional. I get onto my wife all the time. I say, "Honey, why don't you get shoes that are comfortable?" She says, "They are ugly." I said, "Yeah, but," I said, "guys would never put up with that." I said, "We want shoes that are comfortable." She says, "Girls want shoes that are pretty. They like that lily work. That little fancy, dainty, fine, beautiful thing." I want you to notice that the beauty here was all the way at the top of the column. And I have just three observations for you today. First of all, this, the part of truth that is closest to God is where the beauty is. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding." You know, the closer we get to the Lord, the more beautiful truth is. Sometimes truth is very harsh. Sometimes when God hits us with the truth and wakes us up with the truth, it seems like it's just strong, strength, brass, solid, thick, hard. But as you get closer and closer to God, it becomes more and more beautiful. I'm so glad today that which made me cry when I was a 5-year-old child, realizing that I was a sinner and needed Christ. I'm so glad that as I came to Christ in that day, I went from tears unto joy. In just a few moments, my dad took me and set me upon his lap, and he showed me scripture verses, and the gospel became real to me. There on my dad's lap, at the age of 5 years old, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I went from having to worry about my soul, worry about the future, worry about everything, to having that in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I did that again as a teenager, 17 years old. I didn't know what I would do with my life. I had plans. I had goals. But there I was in the balcony of a church in Walkertown, North Carolina, at a youth conference. The preacher preached a message, and I don't even know what he preached upon. I don't even know what he was talking about, because the Lord spoke to my heart. And the Lord was telling me, calling me to be a preacher. And when that invitation was given, I didn't wait until second verse. I didn't wait until they started again and again and again. I didn't wait to see who was going. When I heard that invitation play, I had to go. I had to go forward. When I came back from invitation, I had to tell someone that I had been called to preach. You know, when we know what God wants us to do, I was in such anguish of soul. I was in such pain and strife, sitting there in my seat and the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Honestly, I thought I'd die if I didn't do what God wanted me to do. But you go down in weeping. The Bible says, we sow in tears and we reap in joy. We come back in joy. Haven't you ever been to that place in your life where you're so thirsty spiritually? You come down and your bucket is empty. You're so thirsty, your mouth is dry, your soul is dry, and begging for something to drink. And you come there to the well of God's eternal spring. You drop down your bucket into there and you draw out that water and you pour it down inside your soul and all the joy that comes springing up inside your soul. We need that beauty as we get closer to the Lord. Observation number two, the beauty of the pillars was just as important to the Lord as the might of the pillars. You know, as a matter of fact, as you go through the passage, God spent more time talking about pomegranates and chains and the rows of these beautiful things up there, the lily work, than he did talking about the column. I mean, I was going to try to figure out how much a brass column of this size would weigh. But then, you know, I realized, I don't know, was it solid? Was it a rolled piece of brass? The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. It spends more time talking about the lily work. We think about the strength of God's truth. But he sits there and he thinks about the beauty. I think today about the sureness of salvation. But you know what's wonderful is when we look at the passages about heaven, heaven is a beautiful place. And the Bible talks about it. The Lord gives us little glimpses into heaven. It's a beautiful place. It's not just a safe place. It's beautiful. The anguish that goes on in this world sometimes, horrible. See, I just want to feel safe. I just want to be left alone. But with the Lord, it's beautiful. There's nothing that replaces that. In Psalm 85, verse 10, the Bible says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There with God's wonderful truth, we find out that God meets us with truth and mercy. Aren't you glad that God's truth is not something that's taken and used to beat us over the head? But because of mercy, it's beautiful. It's beautiful because I wouldn't be able to enter into God's truth in my condition. But God's mercy came upon me. And His Son, Jesus Christ, died for me, gave His life in my place so that I can enter in to His rest, enter into His truth. I'm so glad today that mercy and truth has met together. In Proverbs 3, verse 3, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. We don't really know why you'd bind them around your neck. Kind of several thoughts. Maybe you had to bind them about your neck to keep them safe. And if y'all ever had to do that or thought about that, sometimes people travel into other countries and they used to buy money belts. Maybe they still do. They'd have little secret compartments in the money belt, and you could unzip it in the inside of the money belt, and you could slide in money and things that were precious to you. Keep them safe. And they'd zip it closed, and nobody knew that it was hidden there. Maybe we're supposed to take and bind mercy and truth to us closely, tightly, so that no one can take it away. Maybe it's supposed to be bound about us like a necklace, something of beauty. Years ago, matter of fact, you'll find this in the parable of the woman who lost one coin. You remember that one? She lost one coin and she had to sweep the whole house. It was a common thing back in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ that a husband would give his wife 10 coins. Those 10 precious coins would be made into jewelry. And a lot of times she would wear it around her head. And it was an ornament. When she went along, it would jingle jangle. Maybe it would be more coins than that, but a lot of times it was 10. And to lose one was a serious fault towards your husband. It would be like, for instance, ladies, if you lost your wedding ring. You know, you would hate that. My mom one time lost the diamond from her wedding ring, and it just absolutely broke her heart. She couldn't believe that it had fallen out like that. So that woman lost that. It was an ornament. It was a beautiful decoration. Maybe we're supposed to bind mercy and truth around us so that it can be beautiful. But there's another reason. Maybe we're supposed to, and this is probably what it is, maybe mercy and truth ought to be around us like an amulet. You know, years ago they used to have signets that proved who they were. They would bind those about them. And maybe that's what we're supposed to remember. You know, I'm a child of the King today. Because God is merciful to me and because of God's truth. And I need never to forget that. The same wonderful God that saved me when I was 5 years old is the same God that allows me to stand before you today at 41 years of age. God is good. God is good in America. God is good in Kenya. God is good. God is good all over the world. God's good to our missionaries. God's good in Florida. God's good in California. God is a good, a gracious, a great, magnificent God. The beauty of the pillars, the wonderfulness of His graciousness to us and His truth ought to be seen to us today. It's just as important as the strength. It's how wonderful and how beautiful God is. I'm so glad today, just sitting here and thinking for just a second, we have these massive oak trees all around us. And they're strong. But thank God they're beautiful too. God didn't just create things that are strong. He created things that are beautiful. Number three, and this is the last thing. In order for a person to see past the strength, the might, the majesty alone, to see the beauty of God's truth, he must look up. Imagine for a second you came to the column and you're walking along and you look straight at it. All you would see is the strength of this column. In order to see the beauty of the column, you have to look up farther and farther and farther all the way up. Look up. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." We have to look up that we might be saved. We have to look up that we might be humbled. Job 35:5 says, "Look unto the heaven and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou." Oh, that'll humble you, won't it? When you look up and you see the clouds just moving along. When you look up and you see the mighty trees that God has built. When you look up and you see all the heavens and the earth and the stars and the planets and think about all the things that are out there that God has placed out there just for our enjoyment. Look up and be humble before God. We have to look up that we might know His presence. In Psalm 24:7, the Bible says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." We have to look up that we might learn to be patient. In Micah 7:7, the Bible says, "Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." We have to look up to the Lord. You know, God does not always instantly answer our prayers. We have to pray and pray and pray and look up to God and trust Him. And God answers our prayers in His season. Isaiah 51:1 says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." Look down around where you came from. And then He says, look at this in verse number 2. "Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So God says, look where I brought you from, and look where I'm taking you to. Look up. You know, think about this. You can sit back and say in your life today, oh, all the things I haven't done for God. But I'm going to tell you, isn't it wonderful today to know this as a believer, that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I've not been perfect. I don't deserve it. But look up. I'm a child of a king. See the righteousness. Join heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for what He's done in my life. Sometimes we look down at the dirt too much. We need to look up to the heavens. Look up to the Lord. Be patient in Him. Psalm 121 verse 1 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. You know what's amazing to me? Is God not only made me, made you, but God cares so much about you that my foot cannot even slip. But the Lord knows about it. Right? We sit back sometimes and we fear so many things. But it's all in God's hand. God brought you to this place today to hear this message. Don't sit back and say, well, I punched my time clock and I'm going home. God wants you to get something today from this message. He spent time to speak to my heart, to make me do work, to get verses, to preach to you. God wants you to get something today. He cares about you. It's not about me. It's about God cares about you. God cares about you so much. You sit back and you say, oh, I had a terrible tragedy happen this week. I'm going to have to pray. Do you know that before the tragedy ever occurred, God knew it was going to happen? All things are in His hands. Don't worry about it. You cannot even slip. You can't even slip. And God knows about it. He has everything under control. You say, oh, horrible things happen to me. Have you ever wondered maybe the horrible things happened for God's honor, for God's glory? Be thankful that you can be counted as a blessing for Him. We might learn to be patient. We ought to look up. And lastly, we also ought to look up that we might see His will. John 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know, I've always read this verse, and maybe this is just what it's saying. But notice this in verse 34, it says, I've come to do the will of my Father that sent me, or will of Him that sent me. He's talking about His Father, Heavenly Father. And then He says this. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the field. You know, I've always assumed that you should lift up your eyes and look out on the field. But maybe we need to lift up our eyes unto the Lord and then look unto the field. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? You know, when we lift up our eyes, we see what God wants us to do. We want to do His work. We have a wonderful opportunity. Every one of us this week is going to meet someone, see someone who needs to be encouraged. Now, if one person in church is an encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not too important. But you know what? If all of us are encouragers, think about what we could accomplish. If we all came out here today and we said, we're going to paint the church building. We've done this before at church. We got a whole bunch of rollers. And then, you know what? It doesn't take long. When you have a bunch of people come out and you all paint one little section, you get a little bitty section, you're done. If one person had to paint, it takes a long time. You know, if we all are involved in the work of the field, it doesn't take very long. We need to make sure that we're giving out the gospel, we're telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're encouraging people in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be a good testimony. There was a preacher years ago by the name of Hudson Taylor. He had undergone severe problems when he went to China. He'd been imprisoned and just had all sorts of problems, but matter of fact, at the beginning it seemed just almost insurmountable. He thought that no one was going to be saved. Finally, people started getting saved. One day he was speaking in a city called Ningpo. And there he had a crowd that listened to him. And a man came to him and he said, I long sought for the truth. I and my father before me. I found no rest in Confucianism, Buddhism, Taoism. But I do find rest in what I've heard here. And he said, henceforth, I believe in Jesus Christ. And afterwards he was talking to Mr. Taylor and he said, "How long have you known in England about this truth?" And he looked at him and he said, "Hundreds of years." The man was amazed and he said, "What?" He said, "Is it possible and yet you've only come now to preach to us?" He said, "My father sought after the truth for more than 20 years and died without finding it." And he said these words, "Why did you not come sooner?" I'm going to tell you today, when should we lift up our eyes unto the Lord? When should we do His will? Today. Don't let it be said, "I should have come sooner. I should have done that sooner. I should have yielded sooner." Yield today to Lord Jesus Christ. There's someone out there that needs the gospel today. Don't let them say, "Why didn't you come sooner? Why didn't you talk to me sooner?" Talk to Him today. The Lord has laid them on your heart. Pray. Look up to God. And then look into the fields that are white already under harvest. Let's pray and be dismissed today.